Well, hello again, brothers and sisters. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth, and I welcome you to this study today. We're going back into our study of judgment and judging, the letter J. I believe it's the third or fourth study in the letter J. And we've had seven, or I think this is the eighth lesson in this study so far. And we're just taking our time and going through the scriptures and finding out what the Bible has to say about judgment and judging. And so far, we've not gotten real personal as far as what the Lord says in the New Testament about a New Testament Christian and his judgment and judging and how we should judge and how we should not judge and this, that, and the other. Now, one thing that we need to do that we have been doing is throw out what the world says, throw out what the devil says, and throw out what this flesh says concerning judgment and judging. They got it all mixed up. And they have no idea. They've made it a judgment. What they think of judgment and judging themselves is a convenience for them. It's at the convenience of their wicked living is what it is. And it makes provision for the flesh the way that they describe judgment and judging. What we're looking for is the truth. We're looking for what God says about judgment and judging. And so far, in our scriptures, in the scriptures, in our study, we've been just studying some background, just studying some things having to do with judgment and judging, not getting into the direct meat of the subject having to do, you know, with us. But we will. The last thing that we left off with was that we were looking at the judges of the scriptures, the judges of Israel, concerning the book itself of Judges. That's what that book is about the judges that the Lord sent to Israel to save them out of bondage and save them out of captivity and save them out of troubles that they got themselves into by turning away from the Lord and starting to worship idols and following the wrong thing and turning their back and their heels up to God. And they get what they deserve, and so do we. The Lord's not gonna, he's not much different than us. If you've got a friend that turns his back on you and somebody that's supposed to love you and care about you, and they turn their back on you and go to doing the things that you'd never imagined that they would do and that they know that you don't approve of and that you wouldn't have anything to do with, you'd pretty much think like the Lord thought or thinks. And the Lord doesn't let anybody manipulate him. At no time since creation has the Lord let any human being manipulate him. He might let him let that human think that he's manipulating the Lord, but the person that's trying it gets it in the neck in the end. God's not going to be manipulated. God, the Lord wants us to deal with him in sincerity and in truth. And from our hearts, and to mean business with him. I've laughed with the Lord before, and I mean it. And I can tell you that story, and I literally laughed with the Lord, and I knew that he was laughing along with me. And it was a funny story, and I'll share that with you sometime. But the Lord has character, and he has personality, and he laughs just like we do, and he hurts just like we do, and he gets his feelings hurt just like we do. And we should be careful to disrespect our Lord and to make him feel as if, how would you feel? You've sent all these judges to save you. We've got 15 different judges here that the Lord has sent to the same nation to do the same thing, to bring them back to him. Now, what mercy and grace and long-suffering and tolerance does that involve? God is a merciful God, and he's long-suffering, and he goes a long ways to help people out. And I'm testifying to that myself. The Lord has done wonderful, kind, gracious things for me. He's done some things for me that I on purpose remember because they were so special, and he did not have to do them. I did not deserve it. As a matter of fact, I deserved the opposite. But in God's kindness, he showed me his heart, and he done some things for me that helped me out, and he didn't have to do it, and I am very gracious and I love the Lord even more because of his decision to help me out. That's the kind of God we serve. God is, our God is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Lord. And you need to believe in him with all your heart. Believe him. Believe him. Believe in him. We're going to see him one day. We can't see him right now. He's invisible. God is a spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in truth. Now, talking about these 15 judges, we've been looking at the judges of Israel, and in our past couple lessons, we talked about the characteristics of the era, talking about the era of the judges, the book of Judges, and probably into the first book of Samuel. That's all the book of Judges is about, is talking about the judges that God sent to Israel, get them out of trouble. And some of them, they went into captivity not very long, about 8 years or something like that. Some of them went into captivity, you know, up to, the nation itself, corporately. And that's what the book of Judges is talking about, corporate Israel. God dealing with the whole nation of Israel, not just individuals. The characteristics of the era, we talked about that, that there was no central authority. Israel didn't have no central authority. They served God. They served God. And that's the way the Lord wanted it, and that's the way he set it up. Serve me. And that's the way the Lord set it up now. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's our God, and it's a monarchy. He's our king, and that's the way it's going to be in the tribulation. Or not tribulation, the millennium, excuse me. And it's not going to be every man for himself and every man making his own mind up about things. And, well, I think this is right for me. And if it's right for me, then I should be able to do it. No. Ain't going to be none of that in the millennium. You can forget it. You might try it, but the Lord's going to rule with a rod of iron, if that tells you anything. Okay, and also there was spiritual decline. Spiritual decline. Every man done that which is right in his own eyes, the scripture says. Then after we discovered that and we read that in the scriptures and found out that was the way things were in Israel, then we started talking about the judges themselves by name. The first one was Othniel, if you remember, and then Ehud came along behind him as the second one God sent, and then Shamgar was the third one, and Deborah, the only female, the only woman that God used during the time of the judges to get Israel out of the mess that they was in, and she was, the fourth judge, and then the fifth one was Gideon, remember him? Gideon, and then Abimelech came after him, Gideon's son, and he messed things up, but he was still a judge, and God used him. Then we come on down to Tola. Tola was the seventh judge, and then Jair. Jair was the eighth judge, and then we talked about Jephthah. Jephthah, we talked about him. He was the ninth judge. And he was the one that was the one that burned his daughter, remember? Made that stupid vow that he made, and he didn't have to make the vow to begin with. And that's something that we need to be careful of. When things are going good and God has blessed us and we have the victory about things, we need to watch them words of our mouth and pick the words of our mouth very carefully. Because we don't want to make no judgments that are going to backfire on us. Now, he made a judgment that did backfire on him, because I think he was thinking about a goat coming out of his tent. He said, the first thing that comes out of my tent when I get back, I'm going to offer up to the Lord as a burnt sacrifice. Well, his daughter came out. And I imagine that broke his heart. I could just see him, you know. But it was a foolish thing to say, and he didn't have to say it. And he could have gotten out of it if he'd have known the scriptures. If he'd have searched the scriptures and found out there was a place in the law that he could have gotten out of that and not had to do that to his daughter. But he did. And he burned her. He sure did. And then the next one was Ibzan. Ibzan. And then Elon. And then after Elon, we come down to Abdon. And Abdon was the 12th judge of Israel, and his name meant service. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode upon 60 asses. Remember that? I can't say for sure, but as many times as the scriptures describe this and these men being under the authority of God and having the authority of the Lord to deliver the nation corporately out of their problems and doing this thing for the Lord, I believe this was an authority thing that them mentioning that their sons rode upon 40 asses, or, you know, 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode upon 60 asses. And then in the other places, there was 30 sons and 30 daughters. And then in another one, there was 30 sons that rode upon 30 asses, remember? And I think this was more of I can't say for sure, and don't hold me to it, but the way the scripture looks is that these were the sons of the authority that delivered Israel, and the nation knew and respected it, and these were the fellows that were his sons, and they were respected, and that's why that's brought up that way. I'm not sure, but that's the way it seems. So today we're going to start, and we're going to go into our last, I think it's last three judges, yes. And we're on our 12th, and this will be our 13th when we start today. And we're going to begin with a fellow called Samson. Samson. Now, Samson was one of the judges. He was the 13th judge of Israel. And watch out for that number 13. But he judged Israel. God sent him, and he was born. The Lord spoke of him while he was still in the womb. Some of the scriptures even talk about Samson while he was still in the womb, that he'd be a Nazarite from the womb. And let me read the scripture to you, and we'll just go from there. Judges chapter 15 is where we find Samson. And starting in verse 16, or Judges chapter 15 and verse 16, the Bible says, "And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass." Now, he has just got through fighting these people that God sent him to deliver the Israelites from. And he has just got through fighting a big battle with them. That's where we come in this scripture right here. "And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast down the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath-Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised." Now, uncircumcised in the scripture, what he just mentioned is the heathen outside of Israel. In the Old Testament, you were either a Jew or you were either a Gentile, one or the other. You were either circumcised as a Jew, and you were a Jew, or you were uncircumcised and a Gentile. And that's what this is talking about. "And shall I fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. 20 years. Now, we see he's not the longest judge, or the judge that is judged the longest among the judges. He's not the shortest judge. There were some judges that only judged, I think, 6 or 7 years or something like that. But he judged 20 years, and he judged against the Philistines, and he judged Israel and took care of their problems as far as a judge having to do with court and saying what was right and wrong and what is and what is not, and establishing God's word among them. And they served God while he was judge. But we find some other interesting things that went on in the scriptures, and that the scriptures talk about Samson about and tell about him, he was a judge that broke a lot of rules. He broke a lot of rules as far as him being a Nazarite and him being a judge and things like that. You know, Samson is he's the last judge that was over Israel to be found in the book of Judges. Now, he's not the last judge, but he's the last judge that we find in the book of the Judges. There were 13 judges that were mentioned in the book of Judges, and that's what that book was, the Lord gave us that book for, was to tell us about the time of the judges. And he was the 13th and the last one, but not the last of all the judges. We go into the book of 1 Samuel, and we find the other two. Okay, and that's in Judges chapter 13 through 16, where we find, Samson. He was the 13th judge of the 15 that were. He was of the tribe of Dan. He was a Nazarite. And he was gifted supernaturally with strength from the Lord to fight and to overcome the enemies of the Israelites, the Philistines. This was the enemy that he went to fight and to restore Israel from being under the hand of the Philistines. And he is a judge that killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. I mean, now, we talked about that one fellow, I think it was Shamgar, I'm not sure if it was him or not, but one that killed 600 by himself with an ox goad, remember that? And we said that when we was talking about him, that he was the only one as far as strength having to do with the judges, or even in the scriptures for that matter. We do have some other people during the time of David that killed lions, went down in a den and killed lions with a stick and stuff like that. But as far as killing men and a multitude of men, Shamgar killed about 600, well, the Bible says 600, about 600, with a ox goad, a rod, and Samson is the only one that really outdone him, or as far as strength and having supernatural strength. The Bible says that the Spirit come upon Samson, and he had supernatural strength to do these things. Now, I don't know if he was one of these bulked up guys like what you see in this body lift or weight lifting and Arnold Schwarzenegger and all them guys and just all this muscle bulking out of them. They look like what's that tire guy? The Michelin man? Anyway, I don't think he looked like that. I think he was a strong man and a healthy and a strong man. People knew that. But it was supernatural strength that he had. And, he was deceived, unfortunately, by a woman in the valley of Sorak whose name was Delilah. Now, that story is one that's in the kindergarten and in the classrooms of Sunday school for children to tell this story about Samson and how he was deceived and about how the woman deceived him. Interesting, huh? Delilah is the only woman. What's interesting is that Samson knew he was being deceived because it happened three different times, and he allowed it to happen, and he played games with it. And this should be a big lesson with us about playing around with sinful things and playing around with wrong things. Just because you're a Christian and you have supernatural power, the Holy Ghost dwelling in you, and you have God's strength to back you up, that don't mean that you confront the enemy as far as challenging him or challenging temptation and thinking that you're too strong to be tempted or taken down. It's a good lesson that Samson, one of the strongest men supernaturally that God gave, that he was taken down by a woman. And it was three different times, and she didn't deceive him as far as telling him. I mean, if he didn't figure out that, he knew that she was trying to figure it out so she could give him over to the enemy. And he was right there playing around with death. And he shouldn't have been doing that. But he did. And he did because he was weak, and the Bible commanded him not to give his strength to a woman. But he did. And he ended up telling her the secret of his strength, which was his hair. He was not to cut his hair, the Lord said. And that was in his strength. That was where his strength was, that the Lord gave to him by keeping God's commandments and doing what God said. He was deceived by a woman in the Valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And Delilah is the only woman in Samson's story to be mentioned by name. Now, Samson messed around with a couple other women. He took a harlot at one time, and he had a wife at one time that his father-in-law took from him because he thought that Samson didn't want nothing to do with her no more, so he gave her to somebody else. And that provoked Samson to go out and set some fields on fire and got his father-in-law and his wife burnt to death. Just all kinds of stuff going on, see, but God used him as a man. He was a sinner, and God used him as a judge to deliver Israel, but these are not upright things that we're reading about these judges. They were human beings, and God used them, but yet they were judges to do God's service. And they did do it. They delivered Israel. And that was the whole purpose of the book of Judges, is to see the deliverance of Israel and God's long suffering to bring Israel out of bondage as many times as he did. Now, talking about Delilah, she's the only one that was mentioned in Samson's story. She bargained with the Philistines for money to destroy him. Now, it doesn't say how many Philistines made the deal with her, but it said every Philistine that did make the deal with her offered her 1,100 pieces of money. Now, I don't know how much that came up to, but 1,100 from one person each. So, I mean, she was thinking ching, 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 you know, and that tells you what sort of character she was as far as a woman is. You see, that's not what God says a woman should be like, but she bargained with the Philistines for money to destroy him. She knew what the Philistines were going to do to him, and yet she did it anyway. And she deceived him, or she hung in there and fought against his will and used her womanly, seductive ways to suck him in. And it took her three times to do it, but she got it done. She got it done. And when the Philistines finally got a hold of him, and they put his eyes out, they gouged his eyes out or burned them out. I don't remember how they done it. They done it several different ways, but they put his eyeballs out. And what good is he then? He can't see anybody. So they put his eyes out, and they put him to grinding. I think it was he was pulling around a grinding stone or something like that, and they were making fun of him, and that their God beat the God of Israel and stuff like that. And they finally took Samson, and there was a big deal about that and stuff like that. See, about this false God and this I think it was Dagon. I'm not sure if it was Dagon or what, but. That their God was stronger than Samson's God, see? And they'd pull Samson out and make fun of him and probably slap him around some and whatever it was, but he couldn't see and he didn't have his strength because he had his hair cut, see? And he didn't have God's strength anymore. He was regular as a regular man. I mean, even Delilah, whenever she finally cut his hair off and woke him up and said, "The Philistines be upon thee," and she started slapping him around, and he couldn't do nothing about it. And when the Philistines finally took him, they put his eyes out, and Samson was careless, and he was deceived with a gift from the Lord, and it cost him. It cost him. He played around with God's gift. If God has given you a gift and you know that it's something from the Lord and it's supernatural that God has given you, that's scriptural and that lines up with the scriptures, and it does it for the glory of God and to bear fruit, and then you should protect it, not play around with it, and not put it at risk. when they took him, they put his eyes out and they made fun of him, and the Lord allowed him to avenge his eyes. There was one day that they pulled him out, and they was all in this, I don't know what it was. It said it was some kind of theater or something like that. I'm not sure what it was. A coliseum. I don't know. But it said that they were sitting up high. All the people were up there. And they were sitting up high, and they called for Samson to come out, and they got a little boy to lead him, and they was probably making fun of him, that a little boy leads around a big powerful man that used to fight with the Philistines, and you know, just working it up like, who's the hot shots now, huh? Yeah, look at Samson, a little boy leading him around. And while they were doing that, Samson started praying to the Lord, and he said, Lord, he said, I messed up, and he said, they got my eyes, and he said, I ain't no good for you anymore. He said, but if you'd give me my strength one more time, and he said, let me die with these Philistines and kill every one of them in here. Just give me the strength to push these pillars off. And these two pillars that he said that he leaned over to the boy and asked the boy to show him where them two pillars are, where he could put his hands on them, you know, and that the Lord would give him the strength to die with them and to die to avenge his eyeballs, to avenge his eyes and kill all of them. And the Lord honored that. And he gave him his strength back one time, and Samson pushed them things however he did it, and the building came down and killed every one of them. And it said it was pretty close to, I think it was about 3,000 Philistine lords. It doesn't say. It said he killed himself and about 3,000 Philistine lords, men and women. Now, I don't know if that means 3,000 men and then 3,000 women or either one, but it said he killed more in that one instance, in that one scenario right there, than he killed in his entire life. And he judged Israel 20 years, the Lord did, and he died there, and they went and got him and buried him. And it said when he died, he was buried by his father between Zorah and Eshtol. They took his body and buried him by his father. His name means man of the sun. And his father was Manoah from Zorah. Manoah from Zorah. So we see Samson. All right. And the Lord used him to deliver the Israelites and bring them back to him. Now, after him, we go out of the book of Judges and go into the book of 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we find a fellow called Eli. Eli is his name. And let me read something to you about in the scriptures about it. We're not studying anything if we're not studying the scriptures. That's where our truth is. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 14 through 18. Now, Eli, was the 14th judge, and he's found in the first book of Samuel there. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now, Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he judged Israel 40 years. We see this man named Eli. Okay, so if he judged Israel for 40 years, then he was in his 50s when God called him to deliver Israel and to judge Israel and to help them out. They also were fighting against the Philistines. And Eli had two sons that went off to fight also, that were killed also, Hophni and Phinehas. And we see that Eli was a priest. He was a priest during the time of the judges, and he was a judge himself. He was the 14th judge. He judged in the city of Shiloh. Eli was a judge who mistakenly accused Hannah of being drunk when she came to pray for a son, if you remember that. Hannah was barren, and she couldn't bear a child, and she came, the scriptures tell us that she went to the temple to pray and to ask God to give her a son, and if he did give her a son, that she would lend him to the Lord when he came out of the womb and give her to the Lord to serve the Lord. And that's where we come up with our next judge, which is Samuel. And Samuel was taught by Eli. But whenever Hannah came to the temple, Eli was sitting in the temple watching the people come in and pray. And when Hannah came in to pray, she was praying there, and she wasn't praying out loud, but she was moving her lips. And Eli jumped on her and said, "Hey, what are you doing coming in here drunk?" And accused her of being drunk, accused Hannah of being drunk when she came to pray for a son, which ended up being Samuel, like we said. But, of course, she humbled herself to the priest, Eli, and said, "No, you got it wrong. I'm not drunk. I'm just sorry in my heart that I haven't had a son." See, women were like that. They had integrity. They knew their role as far as a woman and what established them as a woman of character and dignity, and bearing a son was very important in womanhood. And we've seen that before, haven't we? The scripture is very plain about that part of a woman's character, and that hasn't changed today. The desire for a woman to have a child and to bear a child is makes a woman more of a woman than anything else in her life, to be able to bear a child and to be able to bring forth a child. And it really, I think women that are carrying around children are inside themselves are beautiful. I think they are more of a woman than any time else in their lives, as far as representing a woman and things like that. But she tells Eli that that's not the case, that she's not drunk, and she's just very sorrowful in her heart. And Eli blesses her, and he said, "The Lord give you what you've asked for." And he did. He did. The Lord gave her conception, and she became pregnant. And then as far as Eli was, the Philistines had came in, and they had captured the Ark of God, and carried it off. And or had it anyway, and that they had captured it. And when Eli heard that, he heard his sons were dead, but he also heard that ark had been taken. Well, that messed him up, and it messed him up so bad that he probably leaned backwards too far and fell off of wherever he was sitting, and broke his neck. Because it really done something to him. It said that he was of the tribe of Levi. That's where he come. That's what tribe he belonged to. And he was a descendant of Ithamar. And he was the fourth and youngest son of Aaron, the high priest. So you see, we see Aaron, he was the fourth son of Aaron, the high priest. He was a priest at the time of the birth of Samuel. When Samuel came along, he was the priest then. And Hannah done and kept her promise to the Lord and brought Samuel to Eli. And she reminded him, he didn't remember it, but she reminded him, "I'm the one that came and prayed that time, and God answered it, and I told him that I'd lend him to the Lord." So Samuel, Eli took over training Samuel. And she left him there at the temple with Eli, and Eli took care of him. And he's found in the scriptures in 1 Samuel chapter 4, talking about Eli. And he died by falling backwards off of a chair and breaking his neck. And he was 98 years old. It says that he was born around 1165 B.C., and he died around 1067 B.C., 98 years later, in Shiloh. His children were Phinehas and Hophni. And guess who his grandchild was? Ichabod. You ever heard of Ichabod? Yeah, Ichabod. And that's where that comes from. Isn't that interesting? Everybody in all unsaved people in the world go watch movies about a fellow named Ichabod and how Ichabod was this and Ichabod was that, but they don't know where it comes from. And it comes from the scriptures. And he was named that because of having to do with Israel and the Ark of God, that the Lord hath departed. The Lord hath departed. And that's where that come from. So there we go, Eli. And Eli was a good priest, and he had some sons that weren't so good, but he had a couple sons that were. But moving right along and getting into our last priest here that we're talking about, having to do with judgment and judging, we're looking at the priests. We're looking at the judges, that is, of judges of Israel, and we've seen 14 of them. Now, the last judge that's mentioned is the judge of Samuel. Samuel was probably the best judge that was, as far as serving the Lord in sincerity and with diplomacy and just doing what the Lord asked him to do and trying not to mess up and stuff like that. And he was a fighter. He went to war and he led the army at times. And let's see, 1 Samuel chapter 7 is where we find him. Let me read that to you. And it says, I'm sorry about my throat. I don't know if I've swallowed goat hair or something somewhere. I don't know what happened, but trying to keep my throat cleaned up here. It's been pretty humid today, and I don't know if that's got anything to do with it, but either way. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14 through 17 says, and the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even unto Gath. Excuse me, I'm sorry. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. So there's the Philistines again. Israel had a big problem with the Philistines, and the Lord knew that they didn't like and they didn't get along with them. And they weren't supposed to be fooling around with them. And they were supposed to be God's people and deal and marry among themselves and take care of each other and stuff like that. And then they'd go messing around with gods and stuff like that. And the Lord used the Philistines quite a few times. We've seen even some of the other judges were that way, or delivered from the Philistines. And there was a peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Now, we didn't see that about any other judge, not all the days of his life. Because remember his mama, Hannah, that asked for a baby? Well, Samuel was the baby. And remember what she did? She kept her word and turned him over to Eli, the high priest. And Eli trained him. And whenever he become of age, and I think he was early teens or something like that, God began to deal with him and call him personally. And he even used Samuel to tell Eli that the Lord was fixing to judge him for some things that he did or didn't do, and brought him on into using him. And the Lord personally led Samuel and trained him. So, finishing up our reading here. And there was peace between Israel and Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and to Gilgal and to Mizpeh. And judged Israel in all those places. And his return was unto Ramah. That's where he lived. That's where his house was. And there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Now, so we talked about this before, about circuit judges, remember? Whenever we was talking about judgment and judging in another category that we had been over before, we talked about circuit judges. This is your circuit judge. And all that simply means is that he travels around from place to place and judges in different places to kind of to help the people out and to take care of the problems that Israel had, and so that they didn't all have to come to one place to get their problems settled. He went from, the scripture says that he would return to Ramah, that's where he lived. He would leave there, and it said that from year to year, say just in a year's time, he would go to Bethel, and he would judge there for a while, and then he would leave Bethel, and he would go to Gilgal, and he would judge there for a while, and he would leave there and go to Mizpeh, and judge there for a while, and then he'd go back home and judge. And all of them times that he was there, I guess if he divided it evenly, probably about 3 months apiece or something like that, but it took him a year to make that circuit, and that's what made him a circuit judge, Samuel's the last judge of Israel before the kings come along. As a matter of fact, Samuel is the one that God uses, the judge that God uses, to establish the first king for Israel, which God did not approve of, but he went ahead and did it anyway because he knew that they was going to try to that they were leaving him, and they were asking for a king because for the wrong reasons. They didn't want God to rule over them anymore, so God gave them a king. And he not only gave them a king, but he told them what that king was going to do to them and the way that they were going to live because of it, and they asked for him anyway. And Samuel was mad about it, but God told him, go on, follow through with it, give them the king, and we're going to give them what they want, and they're going to be sorry for it. And they was. But after all that, come along King David, and things got pretty good and stuff like that. But that's where the kings start, is after Samuel. And Samuel's the one that God uses to initiate the kings. And there's where your books of Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings, come in, see. So, more about Samuel. Samuel was a miracle child. Like I said, Hannah prayed for him, remember? And God gave her Samuel on purpose, by request. His name means name of God. Samuel anoints the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. He's the one that the priests would anoint the kings, and he's the one that anointed the first king, which was King Saul. And then after God turned Saul away and dismissed him and brought David in, he anointed David. Now, Samuel's the first of the prophets. He's the first of the prophets. Now, prophets are different, but he's the first of the prophets. He is a priest also. He is a priest also. And he is a Nazarite. He is a Nazarite. Samuel is the... interesting enough, after Samuel dies, the scripture brings him back to mention as a ghost. Yeah. He's the only, Samuel's the only ghost that we meet in the Bible that mentions him by name after he has gone through death. I mean, he was in paradise. And remember Saul, and Saul was all running and scared and everything else and needed some advice, and God had already turned Saul away and wasn't helping Saul anymore. And Saul went to a witch, and the witch called up Samuel, and the Lord allowed it, and Samuel came up, and they had a conversation, him and Saul. And Saul told him, tomorrow you're going to be down here with me because you're going to die. But either way, Samuel was the only one that the scripture ever talks about appearing after death as far as a ghost. Now, we don't know whether he, the witch is the one that said she seen him coming up. But it doesn't say whether Saul seen him or not, but he did talk to him, and he might have talked to him through to the witch or whatever it was. But the scripture doesn't say. But he's the only judge that that had that attached to his what the scriptures say about him. He's the only ghost that we meet in the Bible. Samuel led the greatest Passovers. Samuel is remembered for his prayers, and God called Samuel's name twice, called his name twice. Two of the books of the Bible are named after Samuel, but he only shows up in one of them, and that's the first book of Samuel. He doesn't show up in the second book of Samuel. Okay? And as far as a note about Samuel, let me read you another scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 1 through 3. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, some people mention his other two sons here. Some people mention these two sons as judges, and them being 16 and 17 of the judges. But it does not say that God called these boys to judge. It says Samuel made them judges. It doesn't say God made them judges. It says Samuel made them judges. And it was his two sons, and his two sons were ashamed to him. They perform the office of judge in a wicked way, and they done everything that the Lord told them not to do, as far as judges do, and the people knew about it, and Samuel knew about it, but there wasn't nothing Samuel could do because he was getting old, and that's what caused the people to start calling out for a king then. I mean, all this scenario right here is how the king come about, and how Israel started talking about a king and stuff like that was because of his two wicked sons. It says, now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abia. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, Samuel's ways, but turned aside after lucre, money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. So you see, that's not a brand new thing of judges being perverting the office and being wicked and taking bribes and all this, that, and the other. The scriptures, this stuff happened a long time ago, and the scriptures tell us right there that it went on there. It's that nature. It's that fallen nature. It's that Adamic nature. And if you don't do it the way God says to do it, and discipline the way God says to do it, and go by what God says, then the Lord Jesus Christ said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It didn't say the lust of the flesh wouldn't be there. It said you wouldn't fulfill it. Walk in the Spirit. And that's for the New Testament Christian. That's for us. Walk in the Spirit. Let God the Holy Ghost have the rule. And step on that flesh's neck and say, you don't get to talk today. And the flesh doesn't get its way. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, these boys did, and they had the office of judges. And that wasn't supposed to be, and you can imagine what the people thought. I mean, as much as they respected Samuel and seen everything that Samuel done, served the Lord his entire life, and probably one of the most respected judges, and the last of the judges, I had these two boys out there taking bribes and perverting judgment and ruling for the wrong people and perverting what was right and what was wrong, according to what God's Word said. And so the people started calling out to Samuel and saying, give us a king. We want a king. We don't want judges. We want a king. And that's where the kings start coming in, see. So there's that. Samuel, in his later years, made his two sons, Joel and Abiah, judges in Beersheba, and they both corrupted the office by not walking in the Lord's ways and turned aside after filthy lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Now, this is what the Israelites used as an excuse to ask Samuel to give them a king. And the judges ended, and the kings began. I mean, there's nothing hard about that, is it? I mean, that's just as God's word's not hard when you read God's word and you don't change it or pervert it or say, well, I think, or a better a version of this or a better understanding of this would be. I mean, no. Leave God's word alone. God's word is perfect. It's pure. It explains itself. Scripture upon scripture. Line upon line. All we have to do is rightly divide God's word, and God's word comes together just as beautifully and perfect as it is. And we can understand God's word, and he meant for us to understand it. God's not the author. What's an author? An author, somebody puts his words in a book. God's not the author of confusion. God does not confuse us. If there's something in there we don't understand, that's not necessarily confusion. That just means we haven't read enough and haven't searched enough. Just keep on searching and it'll come together. But you don't pervert it and you don't change it and you don't take nothing out and you don't put nothing in. We're talking about God's words. Now, that's the way that we ought to be thinking about the Lord's words. Why even fool around if you're not going to, you call it God's word? I mean, I'd be scared to change even a period or a exclamation point or anything like that in God's word, much less his words. You don't want people changing around your letters that you write to people, do you? I mean, somebody get a letter from you and you ask them to deliver it to one of your surviving siblings or something like that, or you pass away and you want your letter given to your family and read, and you want your words said. And they say, well, okay, I'll do that, but I'll probably just look it over and see if there's anything that needs to be changed. You tell them, no, give me that letter back. You ain't doing nothing. I don't want nothing changed to my work. Well, what makes you think God doesn't feel the same way? God is God. And the Bible says God's words live and abideth forever. His words are alive. And we shouldn't fool with them. So, what a wonderful word we have, isn't it? God's word's beautiful. It says they're sweeter than honey, and they are. And they are. Let me give you the scriptures for today. We're going to stop right there. That's the judges of Israel. There are 15 of them we've been over, and 15 that were called by God, and 2 that Samuel, his sons, brought up, and they weren't very good judges. So we talked about the judges of Israel, the characteristics of the era, and then we went through the judges, which were Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, and then Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, and Elon, and Abdon, and Samson, which we talked about today, Eli, and the last one was Samuel. So here's the scriptures for today. Judges chapter 15, verse 16 through 20. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 14 through 8. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14 through 17. And 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. And that's all the scriptures that we had on what we talked about today. The next thing that we're going to go into in category of talking about judgment and judging, the theme of our study, you know, what we're talking about, judgment and judging, is judgment halls and judgment seats. Like, for instance, courtrooms. Were there courtrooms in the Bible? I mean, were there places that people would come to be judged? We've seen Deborah said she judged under palm trees. But were there judgment halls and judgment seats? I mean, the Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ. So we're going to get into that a little bit on our next study and see what the Bible says about the places, judgment halls and judgment seats, and who had them, who built them, who brought them about, and are they in use today? Of course, they're everywhere. I don't think there's a city that doesn't have a courthouse, does it? And a courtroom and stuff like that. Well, see, that's not new. The scriptures, I mean, just get in the Bible, find out what God's Word says. And we'll talk about that, all right? And what a good day. We've had a good study. We've seen the judges of Israel, particularly to Israel corporately, not to Gentiles. These is what God, men that God and women that God used to bring Israel 15 different times and much more than that indeed, but these 15 judges particular. That's where your book of Judges and 1 Samuel comes in. So we'll talk some more about judgment and judging on our next recording. And I love you with Christ's love, and I thank you so much for honoring our Lord. Be sure that your labor is not in vain. The Lord knows what you're doing. He knows why you're doing it, and He appreciates you studying His Word, and He is teaching you. Don't you worry about it. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. Talk to you on the next one. Bye-bye.